is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119:130. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. And would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1, 2, and 3. All of us are the recipients of God's grace. He has blessed us so richly. We express our appreciation today to our Heavenly Father for making it possible for us to be here once again to open our hearts and minds to the dissemination of God's wonderful word. We've been studying the book of Isaiah. We're coming now to the close of the book of Isaiah with the services today and Wednesday night. On next Sunday, we'll begin the book of Jeremiah. How wonderful it is to know that God has a purpose and a plan for our individual lives. And the fact that we're still alive reveals the fact that God does care for us being here. If not, He would have already taken us home. So we're still here today because of the fact that He has a specific plan and purpose for our lives. The greatest thing that you and I can do as a believer is to love the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently and desire to receive the dissemination of the Word of God consistently and faithfully. What a magnificent blessing you and I have as a result of the fact that we have this completed canon of Scripture and we have opportunity to study and learn. As we prepare for our study today, may we pray together, please. Father, we bow to express our thanks today for the fact that we are still here on this earth. This simply means that you have a reason for our existence and you have a reason for our continuing to be here. In these moments of study today, we pray that we will have an open mind to the communication of God's Word, that we'll be able to see that we have a responsibility to live our lives in right relationship to Jesus Christ, and that we will be an example so that other people will be able to see the wonderful salvation through Jesus Christ in us. Bless us, we pray, in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past weeks, in giving consideration to the teaching of God's Word, I came across a little story. It was a story of an old man who carried an oil can, a little oil can, with him everywhere he went. If he passed through a squeaky door or a stiff gate, he would take out that little can of oil and apply it to the hinges. His practice of lubricating made life easier for those who followed after him. It's amazing what different things attract my attention. But when I saw that little story, and I saw the title, Aggravate or Lubricate, I thought, how fantastic. I'm going to use that as a sermon title. Aggravate or lubricate. We're going to read our scriptures in a moment, but I want you to see that I wrote this out for you. There's a story of an old man who carried an oil can with him everywhere he went. If he passed through a squeaky door or a stiff gate, he would take out that little oil can and apply the oil to the hinges. His practice of lubricating made life easier for those who follow after him. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will shine upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What I've discovered is that what we face in life almost daily, in fact, nearly every day, we encounter people whose lives grate and grind harshly with problems. In such situations, we face two choices: either to aggravate their problems with a spirit of criticism, or to lubricate their lives in the spirit of Christ. I want you to think with me about what entered my mind. We face life with a lot of people with a lot of problems. Nearly every day that you and I live, we will encounter people whose lives grate and grind harshly with problems. In such situations, we face two choices: either to aggravate their problems with a spirit of criticism, or to lubricate their lives in the spirit of Christ. When I thought about that, I realized that every day that I live, and the every day that you live, we'll be coming in contact with individuals who have a lot of problems and difficulties, burdens, heartaches. And what kind of an influence do we have upon those individuals? Number two, some people we meet carry what we would classify as unbearable burdens, and they long for the oil of a sympathetic word. Others are defeated and feel like giving up. But just one drop of encouragement could restore their hope. Let me stop right there and let you see what's entering my thinking. Some people we meet carry unbearable burdens and long for the sympathetic words of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others are defeated and feel like giving up, but just one drop of encouragement could restore their hope. Still others are mean and sin-hardened. Such people can be drawn to the saving grace of Christ through regular applications of the oil of kindness. I let you know today that I thought about my responsibility as a believer on a daily basis. I thought about your responsibility as a believer on a daily basis. We have that oil that refreshes. We have what the world needs, and oftentimes we fail to give out that message of redemption. Number three, when you and I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit regenerated us, and we became the recipients of His indwelling. At that point, we became equipped to be a blessing to others, to lubricate and not to aggravate. The reason why I'm doing this is I want you to stop and think about yourself and what your responsibility is on a daily basis in relationship to the people you meet. Do you aggravate or lubricate? We're to shine the light that shows the way. We're to lend a listening ear to the heart cries of the perplexed, confused, burdened, and suffering souls. I realize it's important for me to go slowly and let this sink into your hearts and minds. There are many people out there who are perplexed, confused, burdened, and they're suffering. And we have what it takes for them to have something that would relieve them. We're to shine the light that shows the way. We're to lend a listening ear to the heart cries of these individuals. When we come to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it reveals that since the light has come, and we are the beneficiaries of that great light, we now have the responsibility to allow the beauty of Christ as the oil of joy to be shared with those in darkness. Somehow I felt like it was just necessary for me to share with you that when you come to Isaiah chapter 60, it reveals that since the light has come and we're the beneficiaries of that great light, we now have the responsibility to allow the beauty of Jesus Christ, the oil of joy, to shine to those in darkness. The book of Isaiah, as all of you know, is a magnificent book indeed. When I wade my way through this magnificent book, I see Jesus over and over again. Most of you are aware of the fact that in this great book, we have the emphasis upon the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. When you go to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, you'll find a description of what Jesus Christ would go through and coming to the point of the cross, dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 then reveals that since the light has come and we're the recipients of that light, we have responsibility to allow the beauty of Jesus Christ to be revealed in and through us on a daily basis. Would you agree with me that there are many people in darkness? Would you agree with me that there are many people around us who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior? They're lost and without hope and without God in this world. We have a responsibility. So when you come to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, it says we must arise and shine. For verse 2 proclaims the condition of the earth and its peoples. It says, for behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Are you aware of the fact that God brought about redemption in your life and mine? Are you aware of the fact that there has been a magnificent experience when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Are we aware of the fact that the Spirit of God worked the miracle of regeneration and that we're now prepared to be with Him throughout eternity in glory? There are many people who do not have that. And we are responsible giving out the good news. The Lord will rise upon you and His glory will appear upon you. Number two, the people of God, shining the light of God, are the only hope for the world. Let me pause and tell you what I thought about when I wrote this down. The people of God, those of us who've been born into His family, the shining light of God, we're the ones that's the hope for the world. For a darkness that is distressing covers the earth. The utter hopelessness of those without Christ who are trapped in a darkness so deep that they do not even realize their predicament. Are you aware of the fact that there are many people who don't give any thought to eternity? They don't even think about it. They're so occupied and preoccupied with the things of this world. They don't think about eternity. They don't think about what's going to happen after they breathe their last breath. The eternal lostness of those who have not heard or heeded the gospel is understood in our passage of Scripture. Their darkness is so deep and grave that they do not comprehend their destiny that is disastrous, and it awaits them. What I'm trying to do is just remind myself that I need to remind you, all of us, of our responsibility. The time of these individuals is short. Their eternity is long. The opportunity to reach them is limited. Not many have the light to share, and many with the light hide their light. When I go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, I'm reminded that you and I as believers have that light, and we're responsible for that light being beaming out to others. A disobedience to share the light is dangerous. And I believe that far too many of us failed to let the light shine. I felt like it was necessary for me to say these words slowly and deliberately. Not my style, as you all know. I go a lot faster than this. But I want you to see that it's dawned on me again of our responsibility. Number three, the Lord has saved us and is keeping us here to be the spiritual hope for many individuals. The world is in spiritual darkness, but upon you and me, the people of God, the Lord, rises. The whole world and all its peoples are enveloped in a thick haze of ignorance and sin. You may even have time to think and take some of these thoughts down. The Lord has saved us and is keeping us here to be the spiritual hope for other individuals. The world is in spiritual darkness, but upon you and me, the people of God, the Lord shines. The whole world and all its peoples are enveloped in a thick haze of ignorance and sin. Moreover, the dawning of light upon the people of God makes the darkness of the rest of the world that much more apparent. While I'm communicating today slowly, you're beginning to see, I believe, that there are many people out there who are unsaved and they're in darkness. What is the light? And from where does it spring? When I look at Isaiah, Isaiah proclaims, "The Lord shall arise upon thee. The glory of the Lord shall be seen upon thee." God is the creator, the sustainer of that light. And it is His light that we see true light. I pause right here to tell you that no one really understands God's plan without receiving consistently God's message. You and I will never have our eyes open to the needs of other individuals if we do not see from a divine perspective. If we do not see as God sees, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. When I look at that passage plus many others, I see the members of the Godhead in the eternal ages past looking down upon a sin-cursed, depraved world, including you and me. And I see that there's a discussion going on in my mind. I think this is what's taking place. And they look to see depravity. They look to see all the men and women of the world. Thousands and millions and billions of individuals lost without hope and without God. There has to be something that'll take place that'll provide for them redemption. And as they present this situation, the members of the Godhead to each other, deity too, in essence, I believe, said, there needs to be someone who is totally God and totally man to go to the earth and die for the sins of mankind. And the Father, in agreement, says, that's right. And Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, said, I'll be that one. Now, you've heard me say this many times before, maybe not just exactly like that. But Deity 2 left heaven's glory. Virgin conception, virgin born, God in the flesh, the hypostatic union, specifically here for the purpose of going to the cross to die for you and for me and for the sins of the world. What is this light? And from where does it spring? Isaiah says, the Lord shall arise upon you. The glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you. God is the creator, the sustainer of the light, and it is His light that in that light we can see true light. And we can see our responsibility. Because darkness covers the earth. Darkness on all the people. There's the more need for God's people to beam with His light. I'd like for you to be able to leave the service today thinking, I'm to let my light shine. I'm to be a beam of light, the brightness of God's grace to those about me. The Lord has given to each one of us that light, the light of His countenance, that we may display it to others. In loneliness and solitude, let us still shine for Jesus. Like the stone white steeple of a church, smitten by a searchlight in the night. What I would like for you to do now is to note some things that I have discovered, found from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I thought it was unique. It says, when the Lord returns to live among His people, the nations will be attracted to the light of His glory and will flock to Israel for the light. In parentheses, the blessings of salvation from spiritual darkness. This will occur in the millennium. Though everyone entering the millennium will be saved, people will be born during that 1,000-year period of time. Many of them will come to salvation because of God's work on Israel's behalf. You'll notice who said that, Dr. Wolford. If you'll look now at verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 60. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What does this verse do for us? This verse indicates what shall invite such multitudes, and the nations will come to the light, it says, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. All of you are aware of the fact that we have been studying the timeline. And last Wednesday night, we gave attention to that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations will naturally gravitate from the darkness of their own experience to the light that is rising, dawning in the people of God. The brightness of the presence of God in His people will be irresistible. However, for God's people may fall short of all that God is if they will only reflect the light of Christ in some part of its power. Even kings will come, the scripture says, and fall at Jesus' feet. As I was making my way through these magnificent verses, coming to the close of this magnificent book of Isaiah, looking this coming Wednesday night on how I'm seeing Jesus in all the various pages of the chapters of Isaiah, I found this beautiful illustration. God is in the business of restoring. Let me read this to you. In the United States, businesses use millions of wood pallets. I have a friend who deals with these, so I'm familiar with it. In the United States, businesses use millions of wood pallets each year to haul products. After a pallet has borne heavy, sometimes crushing weights, and taken abuse from truck travel and forklifts, eventually it can be no longer used. Now, cracked and smashed, or loose and floppy, pallets are sometimes businesses pay other companies up to $5 per pallet to dispose of them. Now, stay with me and see what's happening. Disposal companies burn the pallets, chew them into wood chips, or dump them into landfills. One nonprofit company in New York had a better idea, writes Andrew Revlin in the New York Times. Big City Forest in South Bronx takes other companies' junk and turns it into treasure. The raw material of pallets is valuable hardwoods like rosewood, cherry, oak, mahogany, and maple. Now, since we have a love for antiques and we have a love for different types of wood, like cherry and oak and mahogany and maple, this was registering with me. I enjoyed reading this. Big City Forest workers dismantle the pallets, salvage the unusable wood, and recycle it into furniture and flooring. Now notice what the next paragraph, next section says. Recycled wood chips are worth only $30 a ton. But when used as flooring, the value of the recycled wood is $1,200 a ton. And when it's turned into furniture, it is $6,000 a ton. Now, I don't know whether you're getting the message or not, but I'm trying to say to you now that you're worth being salvaged. And I am worth being salvaged. If that can be done with lifeless wood, how much more can people be restored to lives of value? Like Big City Forest, God is in the business of restoration. He takes people that seem worthless, people broken by the weight of sin, and transforms them into works of beauty and usefulness. There are individuals, and we're going to be talking about this in another message later, individuals who consider themselves worthless. And God says, you're not worthless. When you think in terms of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. I don't have anything to offer. I'm telling you, the prophecy was addressed to the faithful of God, both at the time of the Messiah's first coming and emphasizing his second coming. The coming of the light, described here in our passage of Scripture, ignited. The first coming of Christ will be realized in its brilliance when he comes again to establish his reign on the earth. His coming will be like the dawning of a new day to bring healing, peace, and righteousness that men cannot find in themselves. I don't want you to see yourself today as a failure, no matter where you are, what you've done, what's happened in your life. I want you to see that God is in the business of restoration. Today, people and nations wait in darkness. Today, our great God waits for us to respond to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to ask Him to bless us individually, to bless our nation. And we're to keep on asking and keep on praying. When I came to think how I should close this message, I said, will you share and keep on sharing the message of God in restoration? God will answer and shine forth the light of His glorious gospel, both through you individually and then through the magnificent Grace family. Now, I don't know what this does to you, but a lump comes into my throat when I think in terms of the responsibility that we have as a church family, collectively and then individually, of getting out the great news of salvation and restoration. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It seems like every week I'm being reminded of the fact that the message from this pulpit goes out, and there are individuals, no matter where they are around this world, are hearing the words that are proclaimed from this pulpit. What a challenge that is. What a reminder it is to me to be able to say over and over again that God loves and Christ died, and individuals can be saved and individuals can be restored. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. I'm sure that all of us know, and those who hear me today are aware of the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. What a wonderful message that you and I have as born-again believers. The message of salvation to those who are unsaved, and the message of restoration to those who've fallen by the wayside. May we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact today that we have responsibility of letting the light of Christ shine. The scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may be able to be glorified, the Father glorified, and individuals be able to see the light of salvation. We're not to hide our light under a bushel. We're not to keep our light from shining brightly. We're to let the light shine. Help us to do that. This scripture says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Help us to see what our responsibility is as saved individuals. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted you, may this be the moment when they'll do just that. And we thank you over and over again for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. Please.